Our scripture lessons today be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, then 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25 and 26, and then Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. Reading first from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. All of these passages are connected by a common theme. Let us hear God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then reading from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And then reading from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. And then lastly, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus teaches us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you now asking for grace, asking for an abundance of grace that we may see Christ at work for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Most of us here remember the Vietnam War. And one of the things that made the Vietnam War so difficult for our service men and women was many times it was difficult to distinguish between who your friends were and who the enemy was. The North Vietnamese could blend right in with the South Vietnamese, at times making it almost impossible to know that the farmer that you were helping catch his cow, was he your friend or was he your enemy? Or the old lady that you were helping across the street, was she your friend or was she your enemy? Or the child that was playing along the road, Was that child innocent? Or was that child hiding a bomb? Well, in the same way, the Christian is at war with an enemy that is at times very hard to discern. Unless you are aware of who the enemy is, unless you are aware of how the enemy works, how can you be a good soldier? How can you fight the battle successfully? Well, the Christian's enemy is the devil. He is the dragon of the book of Revelation, who we are told wages war against all those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. According to the Apostle Peter, he is the roaring lion who prowls around looking for someone to devour. Our old nemesis is very subtle in his ways. In Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us that the devil, the dragon, the beast, uses certain schemes, certain subtleties to get the Christian to fall into sin. The Greek word is methodeos. It's a method of deception. It has three really important definitions that are important to us. The first, it means an ambush or a strategy of war whereby the enemy sets upon a man with surprise. Next, it can mean a snare or a trap in one's own road. Listen, in one's own road where he feels most secure and he least expects that he's going to be set upon. In the garden, Adam and Eve, paradise. Who would have thought, who would have suspected that there in the middle of paradise was a scheme, a trap waiting for them? And then lastly, a definition is to purposely and deceitfully set for the taking the prey at the greatest advantage. These traps, these schemes, though they cannot destroy your salvation, for our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus, yet these traps can make life seem unbearable if we fall into them. Just as a bomb that is hidden along the trail may not kill you, but if you trip the wire, it's going to have a drastic effect on your life. So these schemes, if you don't avoid them, though you will not lose your salvation, yet your life can be drastically changed. Even though King David's sin with Bathsheba was forgiven, yet his family and his kingdom suffered immensely for it. His sin was forgiven, but the temporal, the earthly effect of David's sin did not go away. Just think of the trap that Satan has laid for our first parents in the garden. As I said, there in the garden where you least expect trouble. Though they were forgiven of their sins, yet their sins brought the entire human race into sin. You cannot fall into one of these traps. You cannot fall into one of these schemes and then expect your life to go on as normal. The nature of sin, because it is rebellion against God, you cannot indulge it without some bad, unpleasant consequences. And though God has promised, as we saw last week, to work all things to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, and He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and that our salvation is secure in Christ, that He is for us, yet He still commands you, Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice that the only way to avoid these traps, the only way to keep from falling into these schemes of the evil one, is to put on the armor of God, Bible reading, prayer, the sacraments, the preaching of the word, the fellowship of the saints. This is the only way that one can escape the trap of the devil. But since we are commanded to take our stand against the enemy, and since we are commanded to know the schemes of the evil one, we better then acquaint ourselves with how the evil one works. You don't want to go to war without some idea of how the enemy operates. Think how self-defeating it would be if we went to war and we had no idea of who the enemy was or how the enemy operated. But the Holy Spirit reveals things to us. He reveals these schemes, these traps of the evil one, for the very purpose of helping us to escape. Now, these schemes are not something new. The devil is not original. He uses the same schemes, the same traps for you that he used for Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and Jesus and the disciples and even your grandmother. All the schemes of the evil one are the same, generation after generation after generation. He is not creative, but he is imitative. He simply repeats what he has done generation after generation. And the church generation after generation falls into that trap. Well, what are these traps? What are these schemes of the evil one? Well, there are several. I'm only going to deal with two of them today. Next week I will deal with more. Well, the first scheme that the devil uses is that he watches you very closely. He observes the natural makeup and personality of each and every one of us. As the doctor would feel the pulse to know the heartbeat, Satan feels the pulse of your soul to know what your heart actually beats after, what your heart actually desires. He knows your temperament. He knows your inclinations. He knows your thoughts, your likes, your dislikes. And he knows them all, that he may use them all to get you to sin. He knew the inclination of Job. Satan had really done his homework on Job. He had observed Job so closely that when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan was ready to answer. He knew Job. He had studied Job. He knew what to say to Christ. And he said, "Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan knew that it would be a wedge of gold that would attract Achan. He knew that it would be something pretty to look at that would attract Eve. He knew that it was the fertile fields that would attract Lot to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew that it was political ambition that would attract Haman. He knew these people. You see, as the farmer knows what seed to sow in what type of ground, at what type of time of the year, Satan knows exactly what type of human soil to sow his seed at the proper time. Oh, we really have a need to pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Satan knows us so well that he always provides our favorite dish. He knows what we will gobble up. He knows what will get our attention. And this shouldn't surprise us. This should not surprise us that Satan knows us so well, because he's been at it ever since the creation of the world. Ever since God created Adam and Eve, Satan has had an opportunity to study human nature. Anybody that's been married for a long time, you know how your spouse is going to respond to things, right? You know how your children are going to respond to certain things. Why is that? Well, it's because you've been with them. You know them. Satan knows how we are going to respond to certain things. Because for thousands of years, from the beginning of time, he has studied human nature. Male and female, young and old. He has studied human nature. And he knows what traps and what schemes will work. You know, it's really odd that since the fall of man, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we have lost a knowledge of the world. We've lost a knowledge of ourselves. We've lost a knowledge of each other. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Satan has gained knowledge. He has gained knowledge of human nature. And who is better to play the game? An old pro? Or an infant? It's like the nursery rhyme, the child's story of Little Red Riding Hood. She asks the big bad wolf, who was disguised as her grandmother, "Grandmother, what big teeth you have?" And the wolf responded, "To better eat you with, my dear." So Satan studies. He studied you. He knows you. He knows your likes and your dislikes. But he does so to better gobble you up, to let you fall into the trap, to let you succumb to his schemes. Another scheme of Satan is that he baits the hook with religion. He baits the hook with religion. Just like a good fisherman knows what type of bait to put on the hook to catch a certain type of fish, he knows that we love to be thought of as being very religious. At times, Satan has even displayed the banner of Christ in order to fool the church. Paul tells us to watch out for Satan because sometimes he appears as what? An angel of light. Something holy. Something good. Something virtuous. He transforms himself into an angel of light in order to mislead, deceive, and lead people off into his traps. Many times people may actually think that they're serving God, that they're honoring Christ, while all the while they're serving the evil one. We see this in the cults. The Mormons call their Bible another gospel of Jesus Christ. Another gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does Paul write to the Galatians? He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." You see, the Mormons claim that they got their other gospel from an angel who has revealed everything to Joseph Smith, who has revealed to Joseph Smith the true Jesus. My friend, that was no heavenly angel, but it was a fallen angel. It was a damned angel seeking to lead people away from the truth under the pretext of religion, of virtue, of goodness and holiness. Satan has had plenty of practice at tempting with religion. Jesus is in the desert. He's being tempted by Satan. What's one of the first things Satan does? He starts quoting scripture to Jesus. Satan quoting scripture to Jesus to get Jesus to fall into the trap. The Jews put Jesus to death in the name of God. They thought that they were being obedient to God's word by executing a blasphemer. Because, you know, Jesus claimed to be God. Is keeping your word a good thing? All right, I'm looking at you now. Is keeping your word a good thing? Is it a virtuous thing? Yes. Satan put Herod upon killing John the Baptist so that Herod would be known to be a man of his word. You see, Herod had promised his stepdaughter anything, and she requested the head of John the Baptist on a plate. So Herod, because of his dinner guests, he wanted to be known as a man of virtue. He wanted to be known as a politician who kept his word. So he had John the Baptist murdered in keeping his word. You know, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. So, being conformed to the image of Christ, is that a good thing? Is that a virtuous thing? Well, of course it is. Satan comes to Eve in the garden and says, "If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God." If you eat this fruit, you will be like God. Oh, you'll be virtuous. You'll be holy. You'll be so religious. You'll be like Jesus Christ if you disobey God. Is taking care of your family a good thing? Providing for their needs? Yeah, that's a good thing. We want to do that. Many times Satan tempts us to theft or extortion with the idea that we are providing for our families. I went to a high school reunion several years ago, and I won't tell you what year it was. It was my fifth high school reunion. How's that? 5 years now. And I'm talking to this guy I went to high school with, you know, and you say, oh, yeah, yeah, tell me what you're doing now. And the guy says, well, I run an adult bookstore. And I just kind of look at him and said, okay, why do you do that kind of work? And his response, being very honest, I got to provide for my family. You see, in the name of being responsible and taking care of your family, Satan had led him to this trap that you sin in order to take care of your family. Even in the church, we see Satan at work. If a local church wants to be holy and virtuous, yet they exclude people because of how they look, or because they don't have enough money, or the lack of education, or their financial status, this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of Satan. The Apostle James, in his letter to the church, he addresses this issue. He says that if a man comes in to worship and he's dressed in rags, and you tell him, okay, you sit back over here in the corner away from everybody. But then a rich man comes in and you say, oh yeah, we want him to sit right up front. He said, that's sin. On the idea of being zealous for Christ, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy some of the Samaritans because, you know, the Samaritans, well, they're just not as important as we are. How did Jesus respond to that? He rebuked them because he saw their request was not for his glory, but for their own self-righteousness. Sometimes people criticize the leadership of the church because the leadership of the church is not doing what they think needs to be done. It's interesting that without any prayer, without searching the scriptures for guidance, that some people think that the church leadership needs to cater to them and do everything that they say needs to be done. How easy it is to confuse our wants with the wants of Christ. See, this is what Peter did. Under the disguise of love for Jesus, of zeal for the kingdom of God, when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem and there he was going to die, Peter rebuked Jesus. Said, no, it ain't happening, Jesus. Not to you. We will not let this happen. But Jesus was not going to be fooled by this scheme of the evil one. Jesus recognized that behind this was Satan himself. Satan was using Peter. So Christ rebuked Peter by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." It was not God's agenda that what Peter was concerned with. It was his own agenda. As long as Jesus was healthy and doing all these miracles, Peter was a very important person, you see. But if you get rid of Jesus, what then does that do to Peter's importance? It goes down, does it not? Peter didn't want to lose his connection to fame. So all in the name of doing God's will. All in the name of honoring Jesus Christ. Peter says to Jesus, we're not going to let you go to Jerusalem and die. Can't you just see Jesus raising his eyebrow? And then looking at Peter sternly and saying, get behind me, Satan. For you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Also, when people in the church mistakenly think that they're on a mission from God, and so they begin to oppose one another, and they're unwilling to forgive one another. My friend, this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of an unholy spirit. This is what happened in the church at Corinth. And Paul says to the Corinthians that where you find the unwillingness to forgive, where you find the unwillingness to forgive, that's where you're going to find the work of the devil. He says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Oh, how hard we try at times to believe that our sin is really an act of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Kings chapter 10, we have a narrative about Jehu. Jehu, he calls the men of Israel. He says, come with me and follow me, and you will see my zeal for the Lord. And then in the next verse, the Holy Spirit, writing to us, says, yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, Jehu didn't have a zeal for the Lord. He had a zeal for himself. He didn't have a zeal for the Lord. He had a zeal for convincing you that he had a zeal for the Lord, so that you would follow him. You would think highly of him. Oh, but Satan laid that trap right before him and he fell into it. Oh, we do need to pray, do we not? Lord, deliver us from the evil one. We have an adversary that you cannot stand up against. We can't do it. But we have one who can stand up against him in our stead. Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, put on Christ, put on the full armor of God. It is only through Christ that we can stand against the evil one. It is only through the Holy Spirit that we can escape the schemes of the evil one. Let us put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and my friend, it will, we may be able to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Oh Lord God, thank you for Christ Jesus, who was victorious over sin for us. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father,